sin and death and all of these things. And I said a little bit about sin. I talked about sin primarily, and I think fundamentally, sin is about, because this is like one of these like theological words, right? Like, if you haven't been in a church lately, you're like, what? It's sin? What is this? Is this like a medieval concept? But I think sin, quite most simply, is disobedience to God. Sin is fundamentally, I think, about a self-orientation. Sin's fundamental deception is that you are your own, that I am my own, and that my actions only affect me. That I'm not actually fundamentally related to God, that I'm not actually fundamentally related to the other people around me. And so, as we might then expect, I think some of the key fruits of sin, if you can call them fruits, some of the key things that come about in our lives when sin kind of has its hold on us are things like isolation, disconnection from one another. So that kind of becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Indeed, you do not have anything to do with God or with the people around you. Shame, which feeds that isolation. Fear, pain, these are the fruits of sin. Sin ultimately brings isolation. Sin destroys relationship. As we talked about a couple weeks ago in that talk, you know, sin is not just talked about as like things you do, but in fact, sin with a capital S, there were no capitals in any of the languages that the Bible was originally written in, but we might think of it as sin with a capital S is this like cosmic evil. It's actually but it's fed by our actions, right? So as we sin, we give power over to capital S sin. We perpetuate systems of evil that destroy relationships, that destroy communities, that isolate people from one another. When we sin, we bring death into our own lives and into the lives of the people around us because of the work of sin, the cosmic power. So sin really is pernicious, it's pervasive, it's everywhere. But nonetheless, I think actually we're relatively uncomfortable talking. Can we just like turn that a little bit down? I'm like feeling myself ringing. It makes me want to whisper to you. But out with it lower, I'll talk to you more loudly. So, which may or may not be a good thing. But I think that relatively we're uncomfortable talking about sin. Not that we think that we're perfect. Most of us are acutely aware of the fact that we regularly fail at all kinds of things in life. I take it that probably in this room there are some people who are, I'm pretty much convinced that on the whole, in fact, they are failures. I mean, this is something I think that is not unknown to us. We're perfectly capable of feeling that way, but we still want to avoid talking about sin. And I think this has to do with the fact that a lot of us here in ECV are kind of like world change kinds of people. We're big idea people. That's not just like an ECV thing. That's like a New Haven thing. That's like an in the water kind of thing. Like, and this is good. And this is something I love about our community. If you're new here or you're still trying to find your way here, find somebody that just pick anyone in this room and ask them like what they're up to, what they're trying to do, what God's doing in their lives. And you'll find that there's just these amazing things. So it's a good thing. But I think that our orientation this way is not unrelated to the fact that we have a particular kind of world change oriented way of viewing our lives, a world change oriented way of thinking about things like success and failure. And something that it's really something I think that encourages us to in fact talk about our lives in terms of successes and failures, and less in terms of sin. Instead, I think we have a system oriented around what we could call awesomeness. Okay? So I think that if we're trying to follow Jesus, awesomeness for us is populated by things like God, Jesus, the Bible. This is in fact the realm of world transformation. I'm especially thinking of things like passages like the Sermon on the Mount, which is this amazing teaching in which Jesus like really paints a picture of what it would be, what it would look like to live a life of service, a real whole life of love. He talks about things like loving your enemies, praying for those who curse you, never even thinking a lustful thought, and giving and serving without even seeking to build a reputation. Stuff like that, if we actually walked it out, would be world-changing stuff. And I think as we do it, it in fact is world-changing stuff. I think it's appropriate for us to think about this. But of course, being honest with ourselves, while this is precisely the kind of awesomeness that we would want to like see in our own lives and that we'd want to see in the world around us, we have to admit that we don't normally like achieve to such awesomeness. We're a little bit like, in our best moments even, we're short of this. But we're aiming at this awesomeness. Which means that that actually when we fall short of that, we imagine ourselves to be more in a realm of less awesomeness, okay? So I think that generally, in admitting that we normally operate on a level of less awesomeness, we acknowledge that we usually can't do things like love our enemies, bless those who curse us. We often can't get through a day without thinking a lustful thought. And when we do something good, we desperately want people to know about it. But what can we say? I mean, God's awesomeness is off the charts. And falling short of it, I mean, who could blame us? We are human after all. I mean, what do they say? Like, aim for the stars, and if you fall, you'll fall among... Or no, aim... Oh, that ruined the whole thing. Aim for the moon, and if you fall short, you'll fall among the stars, right? Certainly, the realm of less awesomeness is substantially different from the third realm of our rather complicated cosmology here, which, if we want to talk about it, is sin down there, which is certain is a realm of like bad people, like really bad people, and which I think we are honest with ourselves. That's like me rarely, sometimes, or maybe you like back in the day. Like, we kind of, like, tell our story about, like, how that went down, and it's like, let me tell you my testimony. Back in the day, there was this thing in my life called sin. And again, I don't mean to suggest that we don't think that we sin. We do think that we sin, but I think that we have this understanding, and I don't know quite where we got it from, that we spend most of our lives in the less awesome zone. Like, we are the less awesome people. Not sinful people, just less awesome than we'd like to be. So you will not be surprised, probably, if I tell you that this is not the way the Bible talks about sin. 1 John actually talks right in the first chapter. He writes, "This is the message we have heard from him," that is God or Jesus. It's a little bit hard to figure out. "And proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." So here is 1 John's picture. It's a lot simpler. Up on top, you have the light of God's goodness, God's kind of perfection, and on the top is the target, godliness, walking in God's light. This is more or less, I think, the same thing, related to the awesomeness we were talking about, but I think it's thought of in a very different way, so I've used more biblical terminology. On the bottom, then, of course, is sin. And the understanding, I think, of in this schema is that there are only those two options. So we don't spend our lives as followers of Jesus or otherwise aiming at awesomeness and falling short. Rather, we spend our lives in light of God's righteousness and goodness, aiming to be conformed into Jesus' likeness, and yet regularly sinning. I think there's a substantial difference there. And language is really critical, which actually John goes on to talk about. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just, that is God, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, in case you didn't get it, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So it's not just that the Bible claims that the world happens to be like this, that the Bible claims that it happens to be the case that we sin, but I think John's going on to make the point that it's significant that we talk about the world like that. If we say, if we talk as if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are dead wrong. If we talk as though we are in this world, when in fact we're in this one, then we're mistaken, and it's a serious issue. And I think this is right, because I think there's a big difference between talking about trying and failing to be awesome and sinning and seeking forgiveness. Just to like lay this out for you. Imagine that I screwed up in my marriage, okay? Difficult thing for you all to imagine. But say that I were to say something to my wife Hannah that was just like, just soul destroying, okay? And I've cut her down, I've said something horrendous, and I go to Hannah and I say to her, Hannah, I want you to understand, I was trying to be awesome, and I just came up a bit short. But how can you blame me? Like, awesomeness is like really hard to actually achieve in life. My guess is that is not going to go over very well for me. And it would be a very different thing if I were to walk up to her and say, Hannah, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against you. What I've done has caused harm to you. It's caused material harm to you, and it has grieved God's heart. If we start to begin that way, then I think we're on to something. We're on a path that John talks about in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you memorized that verse. If you were from the kind of church where you memorize verses, this would be a really good one to memorize. We could be the kind of church in which you memorize verses if you would like it to be. And you might start there. That's a really good one. And I think what's critical here is there's an intended order. There's an intended process here. And the baseline reality, the beginning of this, is that we sin. We don't just screw up, we sin. We cause other people pain. We grieve God's heart. In our selfishness, we participate in and perpetuate like systems of evil and injustice in the world. And that has real consequences for real people and for the things that God's trying to do in the world, the things that God wants for us. Real consequences that invite us into and require of us a process of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. So I think there's like an intended rhythm of life in the presence of a good God who not only walks in light, but is faithful even to those of us who habitually find ourselves walking in darkness. We sin, we confess and repent, though this text doesn't use that word. We are forgiven and we are restored to fellowship. It's interesting how, are there two of these about to come up? Yeah, you're going to see that again. It's interesting how fellowship, every once in a while that happens. We had a double 2 weeks ago, too. This concept of fellowship keeps coming up. The passage we just read talks both about fellowship with God and about fellowship with one another. The promise of life lived in the light, of life cleansed by the blood of Jesus, is fellowship with one another and with God. And I have to say, you know, I found that to be true. The deepest friendships that I've had in my life have been the ones in which we've been able and willing and actually intentional about talking about sin, talking about the really hard stuff in our lives, talking about the things that we otherwise wouldn't. You know, I'm constantly plugging the group of guys that I meet with on Friday morning, but I think with good reason. I mean, this is a group of people we meet on Friday mornings at the initiation of Rob Evans, and just talk about, hey, how are you doing in like following Jesus, especially vis-a-vis your wife, right? And there's the closest relationship. How is that going? Let's talk about that. And in fact, this talk basically came out of, just full disclosure, this talk today mostly came out of a conversation we had in one of those meetings in which he said, you know what? It's interesting, we really avoid the use of language of sin. But you know, whenever we do talk about sin, it's so much more powerful if we actually just name it that. And as we've actually talked about that, both our sins, just that they are, whether or not we call them that, and in fact, as we start to more and more use the language of sin to talk about these things, it's created a deep, growing level of connection among us. So, I mean, fellowship, it's interesting to see how fellowship is part of the goal here. The fellowship is part of a process that involves dealing honestly with sin. And if we refuse to deal with sin as sin, boy, you're going to get another one of those. If we refuse to deal with sin as sin, it ruptures this whole process, right? If we instead start to slip into some kind of conversation about just not quite being as awesome as we'd like to be, or if we fall into any other way of just kind of talking about trying and failing that doesn't talk about sin, we rupture this cycle and ultimately, I think, miss out on the fruits. The fruits of fellowship and relationship. Right? And that's a bummer because this isn't just a cycle that keeps spinning and spinning in place. Despite the fact that the slides just kept doing that. But rather, it's a cycle of deepening relationship. It's a cycle that God uses. God makes good out of our sin. He uses our sin and our brokenness to knit us deeper and deeper into fellowship with Him and with one another. So I think when we talk about sin as something less substantial, like less awesomeness, when we say no problem or don't worry about it instead of I forgive you, when we operate in a cycle of attempted and failed self-improvement or we kind of like sit around and analyze kind of cycles of behavior in our own lives, whenever and however we cut short this kind of like divinely ordained kind of process for dealing with sin, we rob ourselves of much of what God wants to do in our lives. And God wants to build relationships with Him and with one another. Because whenever we cut short God's plan for dealing with sin and confession and repentance, we ignore the reality of sin's like actual consequences and fail to take the necessary steps to address those consequences. Ultimately, fellowship is restored, relationships are deepened through, I think, a candid process of confession and forgiveness. And I think that's true both of like the spiritual process of like our interaction with God. It's true in terms of our kind of relational context with one another on that personal like interaction level. And it's true, I think, even on the social level. In all of our hopes and dreams to see large-scale reconciliation across class and race and ethnic lines. Being serious about reconciliation, I think, means being serious about sin. The only transformational conversations I've ever really had about racial reconciliation, for example, were with a community of people where everybody was entering into those conversations very much aware of their own sin, and that was just the assumption. Like, we're walking into this as like sinful people who desperately need to confess to one another. We desperately need one another's forgiveness. We desperately need God to kind of build the relationships and do the restoration work that's actually going to like move this thing forward. And boy, I tell you, like that is really, really good, you know. It's one of the reasons I think why I really only have hope for these kinds of questions, like through God's work through the church. It is true, the local church is the hope of the world, especially on issues like reconciliation. I mean, it's amazing to be able to be honest, to be known, to share even the darkest parts of life. And to be able to do that all within the context of the blood of Jesus, in the context of God's persistent pursuit of us, even us, His enemies. I mean, we can be forgiven by God and by one another and brought into ever deeper fellowship with Him and with our communities. I mean, that is the thing that I'm after. That is the kind of community that we want to build here at ECV. And I think that is why you should want to be in a community that talks about sin rather than one that doesn't. Because only communities that really deal with sin, that deal with it head on, that name it as sin, are communities that really can be reconciling communities, that can be communities where people are who are broken are made whole, where communities that are broken are called into wholeness. I think ultimately this is what John talks about as walking in the light. Walking in the light does not mean being perfect. It couldn't, because right here we have walking in the light still involving sin and like the blood of Jesus cleansing us from it. We might think that when John sets high standards regarding godliness and sin that we're out. We might think that our only option is to hide our sin, to kind of pretend that we've got it together, that in fact we're walking in God's light. But I think that's precisely why John gives us these two injunctions right in a row. If we say that we don't have sin, we've got it wrong. If you say that you don't have sin, you're making God out to be a liar. You are missing the whole point. Walking in the light doesn't mean being perfect. Walking in the light means walking in truth, walking in honesty, coming out of the darkness, letting our true selves be known, naming our sin, and seeking the cleansing work of the blood of Jesus. Doing that in our personal lives and in our relationships and as our life as a community and with those beyond this community. Walking in the light is what it means to be in true fellowship with one another and with God. You know, I've said it here before, but I'll say it again. If you want God to grab, if you want sin to grab a hold of your life, if that was something you really, really wanted, and you were like, in this area of my life, I really want sin to just go nuts, keep that area of your life completely private. Don't let anyone talk to you about it. Never tell anybody what's going on. In fact, I'm partly convinced, I don't think you'd even have to try to sin at that point. I think that so long as you were completely turned in on yourself, completely like locked in the darkness and no one knew what you were doing in whatever area of that life it is, you would find yourself sinning. And of course, my whole point of saying that is I think that the opposite is true. If you want to free yourself from the bondage of sin in a particular area of your life, let some people in. Stop making that a private area. Again, I always remark, it's crazy to me that, in fact, the areas in which we as a culture struggle most with sin, money and sex especially, are the things that we're most private about. That is not an accident. The fact that we're most private about them and sin has the greatest hold in our lives, those are related. And of course, it's a cycle. No one wants to air their dirty laundry. So once that started to gain foothold, that's why people probably started to make these things private. But if we can break this cycle, if we can in fact jump in and say like, hey, I'm gonna bring this part of my life out in the open. I'm gonna talk to some people. First of all, I'm gonna bring it before God, and I'm gonna just recognize, God, this is sin. This area of my life, I haven't really been walking in the light. I've been walking in darkness in this, and I've been trying to keep it in whatever nonsensical way, even from you, God, and I haven't made it a part of my interaction with you. You know, if we start to tell him that we desperately need his help, that we desperately need his rescue, I think that's a huge start. I mean, but we shouldn't stop there. We should invite people that we know and people that love us and people that we can trust and are trying to follow Jesus. I mean, we should invite people into those areas of our lives, those areas that are hardest for us to kind of experience God's freedom from sin. Dare to be exposed. Let it all hang out. Dare to confess your sin, because there's freedom, there's joy, and there's real depth of community like you've never known before. So my challenge to you today is to dare to take that step, and to dare to come to the light, not to be perfect, but to be known, to be real, to be frank about your sin as sin. And I think that's going to look really different for different people. You know, perhaps some of you are here today and you're still trying to figure out this Jesus thing, still trying to figure out who God is, what he's all about. But perhaps you already know that there are some things in your life that are, you know, less than awesome, right? And in fact, they're like worse than just less awesomeness. And there are in fact areas in your life that like, bring you grief, that you see some of the fruit of sin kind of taking over, like leading you into isolation, breaking relationships, leading you away from people and from God. Places in which you feel trapped, Then maybe that's where you're at and you've never actually dared to bring that before God. And my challenge would be to like actually take that risk, to be honest with God. Say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what's happening. It's not just not good. It's sin, and it's destroying my life. It's having an effect in my relationships. This is what's going on, God. And the only thing that is going to help me out here is for you to cleanse me through your Son, Jesus. If that's you, we're going to take communion in a few minutes. And I mean, communion is a place where we, in fact, you know, what's this blood of Jesus thing about? Communion is a place where we, in fact, enter in and talk about what that's about and really take on the blood of Jesus for us again. So that would be an awesome opportunity for you to kind of take this step. Perhaps there's some others of you, you've been following Jesus thing for a while, but you're pretty much going it alone. I mean, presumably you're here, though I suppose you could be listening to this on podcast, in which case maybe you're not even here. But even if you're here, right, I mean, this is kind of like safe to the extent that you're mostly anonymous. My challenge to you would be to risk to actually bring some people into your life, to bring more of your life into the light, in a community of people that actually like come to know you and to care about you and to love you and to ask the hard questions. I would encourage you to start going to a home group. I connect with folks there who can become those people in your life who love you, who want to see God's best for you, to whom you can go to work through the sin in your life. But perhaps many of you here I know like are already in a home group. And perhaps you've realized, if I can admit this in public, that a home group is not like the panacea of like all like Christian community in your life. Perhaps you've learned how to keep certain areas of your life in the dark from your home group. Perhaps you've learned how to do that. You've found that there's just enough anonymity here to actually keep some things hidden from the folks with whom you pray and worship every week. Maybe your challenge then is to raise your level of risk in the group that you're in. Be honest. Share a struggle. Like, dare to bring something into the light. Or maybe your challenge is to start gathering some folks in your life like Rob did when he called me up about starting to meet on Friday mornings. Maybe you need to take the initiative with a smaller group of, you know, 3, 4, 5 people who can regularly talk to you about your struggles with sin, and you can talk with them and you can pray for one another. You can see God's kind of healing power work that way. Or perhaps you already have such a group. I want to talk about this because it's important that we be moving forward. Perhaps you've already got those deep friendships, but you've actually let the language of sin and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation kind of fall out of use. Maybe you're not asking the questions that need to be asked. You're not taking the intentional steps to connect on like the deeper levels that God wants to be used, wants to use, the deeper levels at which sin is exposed and confession is required and repentance and reconciliation and forgiveness can happen. My challenge to you would be to dare to be intentional, even in those closest relationships. You know, we were talking about this last night with some folks. Sometimes we think that, like, friendship can't be friendship if you're, like, working at it or if you're being intentional about it, that somehow, like, friendship is only friendship if it, like, just happens. This seems to be a particularly, like, common, like, misunderstanding in New England. It's okay. You can work at relationships. In fact, I would recommend that you do so. And actually take the steps to just say, to dare to be intentional and start to like, inviting folks in your life to ask you questions. To ask the kinds of questions that are going to kind of take you in this direction. To kind of talk about, hey, we meet together regularly. We talk a lot. But, like, this is something I'm struggling with, and it's something I'm not really talking to anybody about. And you're my friend, and can we like be intentional about checking in on this stuff? Are there things that you would like to talk about that we can check in and help one another on this? I think if we start to dare to be intentional and in inviting folks in our lives to ask those kinds of questions, it's going to help us help turn our kind of circles of friendships into sites of God's like redemptive activity in our midst, like more and more and more. I guess what I'm trying to say is I think there are like ever ever deeper kind of circles of relationship, of intimacy. And so I guess the challenge is to kind of take, wherever you're at, to take the next step. Dare to invite God and other people into your life so that God's redeeming work can take hold. And that's, so that, in fact, is basically what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, if you're wondering what this whole series is going to be about. We're talking about, like, how does this process of sin, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation actually work? What would it look like for us, and what would it mean for us to actually dare to live in ways that acknowledge our sin before God and before one another? Not because, you know, this is a church, so we have to talk about sin every once in a while, but because we really feel like when we invest in this, when we talk in this direction, when we learn to reform our language in ways that take these things seriously, then we start to actually experience the kind of community that we're getting a taste of here, but we all want more and more and more of. There's really, really good fruit. Connection with God and with one another at the end of this road. And so we just want to dig into that for the next few weeks. So I said we were gonna take communion. Communion indeed is a time. I wonder how I told you a couple weeks ago that in some places this thing is called Eucharist. Why on earth is it called communion here? Well, that's basically because we hang out with Protestants. But the reason that people also call this thing that we do, this ritual, communion, is because, in fact, it is a site of fellowship, of communion, both with God and with one another. It's a place where we remember the thing that God did to, like, come and be fundamentally, like, connected to us in ways that he was not as we kind of kept him at a distance from us. And it's also a place that we recognize the connection that we have to one another because of what God did and because of kind of our life together and our pursuit of Jesus with one another. And so in communion today, I would invite us to come and to receive communion, both as a sign, as an enactment of our fellowship with God, that this indeed would be a place in which, when we come and we receive from the cup that is to us a real symbol of Jesus' blood that he shed for us, the blood that John promises can cleanse us from sins and all unrighteousness. That this would be a place of fellowship with God. And also a place of fellowship with one another. And that actually, as we come to this place where we consider kind of the deepest consequences of our sin and God's, like, ultimate action to respond to those, we can come here and remember that even as we do that, we're establishing and remembering the community, the fellowship that God's establishing through that. That the foundation of that fellowship is in this kind of this regular process of confronting sin, of confessing sin, and experiencing God's newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray in a second. But after I pray, they're going to begin to play, and I can move all of these, like, three rows back now that the band is up. But as they begin to play, I would invite you to come forward. And the way we take communion here is you come up and tear off a piece of the bread, dip it into the cup. And I encourage you, as you do that, to even have in mind that thing that maybe God's stirring you in you, that kind of area in your life where you feel you're not yet really walking in the light, or you'd like to walk more in the light. You'd like to bring a particular area of your life into God's light and into the light of communal life together. And as we kind of bring those things, we can literally kind of experience them cleansed, experience ourselves cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So anyway, as we kind of enter into this time of communion and worship, when I pray,